Hey, my name is Tim. I'm so happy to be with you here this morning. I've been away, I guess, from speaking to you for a couple of weeks. I hope I remember how to do this. Please take your Bible, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you don't have it on your electronic device or don't have a hard copy Bible, you can go to Pew Bible in front of you, and that would be on page 966. Today's talk is called Reconciled, and it's the title track of the series that we have been going through here at Central Heights Church. And we're going to cover verses 17 of chapter 5 right through to chapter 6, verse 2, and we're going to have special emphasis on verse 21 going forward. 3 weeks ago, when I last spoke here, I mentioned to you that it was only 7 weeks till Christmas. Well, do the math. Where are we now? 4 weeks left. Now, some of you got that, and you have already taken care of some or most of your Christmas shopping, and if you are having events at your place, you have prepared to be hospitable with all kinds of Christmas stuff. But some of us won't get it right up until Christmas Eve. And that happens in particular, I hate to say it, but with a particular gender. And I have been that guy. That guy who finds himself on Christmas Eve in the afternoon wandering the shopping mall, scoping out the stores to see if I can find that special thoughtful gift that I can give to the one name that I'm supposed to take care of for Christmas. And I'm hoping that I can find it, but so often everything's picked over, there's not much left, and so you're tempted to go to that last resort, but extremely thoughtful gift card. So I'm telling you, guys in particular, 4 weeks till Christmas. If you don't get it, look around you. And what did we sing this morning? We even sang a Christmas carol. Now, at Christmas time, some of you are going to get some new clothes. You may not think you need them, but it is more than a hint. That favorite shirt you wear, or sweater, or ugly shoes. Your loving family member is doing you a favor by buying you something new. And I got to say, I've been the participant. I have experienced this myself. Oh, thank you for this gift. Oh, you're welcome. And by the way, we're now getting rid of that other sweater. We are throwing that. I like you. We are throwing that out. The new is given in order to replace the old. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, as we begin there, Paul writes this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. This is a gift, by the way, from God to us. You are a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. When you see the word behold in Scripture, it's a word that's been spoken or written to arrest your attention. It's like, look at this. Pay attention. Look, you need to see how necessary this radical new creation really is. Jesus spoke of its need to have a new creation. In John chapter 3, you might be familiar with this story. There's a man named Nicodemus. He's upstanding in his community. He's a teacher of the people, so he knows the Old Testament scriptures extremely well. He's like the best of the best. And he comes to Jesus at night because some of his peers aren't so sure about Jesus, because the way Jesus operates, what he teaches, is radical, and so there's a lot of talk and a lot of dislike about Jesus. So Nicodemus comes to him at night because he's not quite sure. And in this inquisitive conversation, Jesus gets right to the point with him, and he says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus says, what do you mean? How can a man be born when he is old? How can he enter into the womb a second time? Now, some of you that just had a child, you can imagine what that would be like. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, and here's words, the words of Jesus, you must Be born again. Going forward, what Jesus is bringing, it is not enough to be born into the people of God. It was not enough to be a Jew. You do not enter the kingdom of God by virtue of the family that you were part of. And even today, some think that, well, I was born in a Christian home. I must be a Christian. Or I go to a Christian school. Or I'm part of a Christian nation. I must be a Christian. Nicodemus in his time was the best of the best. And Jesus is saying, it's not just an alteration that you need, Nicodemus. It's not just a little modification of how you think and how you live. No. You need something completely new. You got to get rid of that sweater, Nicodemus. You need to be made completely new. The old needs to be scrapped. Now, when I was a kid, I remember this cartoon we used to watch. It was called Mr. Magoo, so that's dating myself a little bit. Some of you might remember him. Most hilarious, old, wealthy man. He was nearsighted, and so he would constantly be doing things that was disrupting people all around him, messing up their world, but he was completely oblivious to it. It was humorous, and what compounded the humor was he never acknowledged the problems he was creating because he wasn't aware of it. Behold, Paul writes here, see this, be aware of it, don't be blind to it. You can be a new creation in Christ, and that is necessary because there is a problem. So we begin as we talk about reconciliation, which is throughout this passage of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, talking about reconciliation because something is wrong. We need to be reconciled, we need to be made new because something is wrong. The word reconciliation is always used when something needs to be corrected, when something needs to be made right, when something needs to be made fixed. Those of you that have ever done accounting or books realize when you're working with a ledger, you have numbers on one side and you have numbers on the other side, and they need to be balanced. When they don't balance, you look for the error, and you correct that error, and then you reconcile the books. You make it right. It's then fixed. In relationships, we have all experienced error. And so a friendship, a family matter, a marriage, something is said or done, and it brings alienation. It brings separation. There's a breaking apart with all the pain and hurt that go with that. And that's why reconciliation is such a beautiful word, because it's the bringing together. It's the fixing of an error. It's the making whole of something that was wrong. Before we could enter the kingdom of God and experience the personal relationship with God that He so desires for us, something needed to be fixed. And this text here that we're looking at this morning tells us what that is and how it got corrected. That something wrong is very simply that three-letter word we call sin. Either by commission or omission, people transgress the way of God. Sin. And it's more than what we do. It runs deeper than that. By nature, people don't want to live the way of God. And so people are sinners not just because they sin. They sin because they are sinners. It's a problem that runs deep that needs to be fixed. Don't be nearsighted. Don't be blind to this problem. If you were to ask the prophet Isaiah, if he could go back and speak to him about his experiences, and you asked him, how can a person get close to God? He might tell you how necessary it is for this sin problem to be dealt with. We know of his experience in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah was a man called by God. He had God's mantle. He had God's Holy Spirit upon him, called by God to hear from God and to speak on behalf of God. And some of the things he had to say was harsh stuff. And so you read in the beginning of Isaiah, he's speaking to different people, groups, and nations, and individuals, and then even his own nation. Woe to you! Woe to you! Because you're doing these wrong things. You're not listening to God. You're worshiping other things beside God. You're not treating one another right. Woe to you! Don't you understand? You're in trouble with God. There's separation between you and God. Woe to you! Woe to you! And then in Isaiah 6, Isaiah gets this glimpse, this picture of God in his holiness. And Isaiah says, woe is me. as this glory of God is unveiled to him. He's not just talking about God somewhere out there, but when he comes close, when he's got this nearness to God, and what he sees, he comes undone. He says, I am a man of unclean lips. He becomes aware of his sin. Something has to be done about my sin. That's what Isaiah would have told you. A change has to happen. An error has to be fixed. The account needs to be made right. Something has to be done. And something has been done. Something new through reconciliation. Because God makes the move. We are reconciled because God makes the move. Early in my marriage relationship, I can think about it now with a bit of humor. My wife and I had to figure out how these two individuals who are used to living as individuals, single and independent, were now going to live together in harmony and in peace. And occasionally, and more so in the first year, I have to tell you, there were these occasions where we would have a disagreement. We wouldn't call it a fight. We just call it a disagreement. And feelings would get hurt, and then there's this separation. And, you know, people respond differently. Some respond very verbally and outwardly. Sometimes we would do this silence thing, you know, where she's silent, I'm silent, but boy, can you feel the room. And so this is going on, and they say silence is golden, but not at this time. This is not the kind of silence that is golden. In fact, it can be very dangerous because in that silence, your mind can go places where it shouldn't, and you begin to, in this virtual world in your mind, you know, develop this whole case. It's almost like a court case against your spouse as to what they did and how wrong it was and how right you were. It's amazing where minds can go. And then it can even go even further down the road of considering all the ways to get even, all the possibilities of retribution. Well, how did those moments of alienation and separation get fixed? I'll tell you how. One of us, as we're thinking about our relationship and the alienation and the separation, and you think about how valuable you esteem that relationship, one of you has to make the move. Somebody has to make the move towards the other person to effect reconciliation. Someone needs to say sorry. Someone needs to say, hey, can we talk about this in a spirit of humility? God had no need to say sorry, but he made the move. He made the move to have us reconciled to him. People who were separate from him, alienated from him because of what we did, because of our sin, because of our transgressions, and even who we were, God made the move because he valued us that much. And not just the first move, he makes the necessary move, and he sends Jesus. We read in verse 18 of this passage here, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. It's all God. Verse 19, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses, not counting their sins against them. Often in an employer-employee bargaining situation, you know, as you watch it in the news, or you hear about it, or you're part of it. Usually the two parties, they've got a disagreement, they're not together, but to come together, usually they have to make some concessions, and each party makes concessions. They compromise so that they can come together in agreement. But God, in making the first move, he has nothing to ask forgiveness for, and he does not compromise. God makes no concessions in effecting this compromise. Sins are primarily an offense against God. When we sin, first and foremost, as David said, I've sinned against you. We sin against God when we sin. And for that, I guess God could just go, well, I forgive you. He could do that. He could just absorb the loss, absorb the hurt, absorb the harm, and say, I forgive you. But sins often have a secondary offense against one another. And so we don't just sin against God, but we sin against one another. We hurt one another. We harm one another. We do evil to one another. Should God just forgive the child abuser Would that seem right? What about the abused? Doesn't our hearts cry out for justice in those kind of situations? If God just forgives all the offenders, what about those who have been victims? Does that work together? Can God just forgive and all would be okay? This is where the cross comes in. This is where what we sang about this morning, why it is so necessary that reconciliation would come in this way. In God's gospel story, in a plot twist, you could never have thought of as a human being. In the wisdom of the cross, God placed people's sins, all their transgressions, all their law-breaking, all their evil towards him and towards one another. He places all of it on himself. Jesus, part of the Trinity, Son of God. In doing that, this amazing thing happens, and you can read about it in more detail in Romans chapter 3. In doing that, sin is punished, so there is justice. But in doing that, he can also justify, that is, he can forgive and declare righteous anyone who puts their faith in Jesus because Jesus has borne their punishment. In Isaiah chapter 53, we read there, we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God. So as people were looking at Jesus dying on the cross, they may have thought, oh, he is dying there because, you know, he's a bad person, because it was believed that a person on a cross was cursed by God. Jesus is dying there. He's cursed by God. That's how we esteemed him. But Isaiah the prophet sees the truth. He wasn't smitten by God for his own, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. See, the Jewish leaders wanted Jesus crucified on a cross so that they could say, there's no way this guy could be a Messiah. He's being cursed by God. And in fact, we are told in another letter Paul wrote in Galatians, he became a curse on our behalf. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. So every sin of humanity, each transgression that separates us from a holy God, not just in our day, not just our own, but for all humanity in all time, God places them on Jesus as if Jesus is responsible for them. And maybe you have heard this 100 times, but it never gets old for me. I do believe we need to be jolted by this. In John chapter 1, when Jesus shows up on the scene, John the Baptist says, behold, look, see, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This Jesus was the one all the Old Testament sacrifices were pointing to when a lamb without spot, a lamb without blemish, was sacrificed on behalf of the people in order to take care of their sins for a season, because they pointed forward to the day when the true Lamb of God, on him would be placed all the sins of all humanity. He never knew sin. You and I know sin. We have bad thoughts towards other people. We have flashes of anger. We manipulate other people. We lie. We lust. We do acts, or we fail to act in the way that we should. And if you slow down and reflect on it, you can think how hard it is for us not to sin, but not Jesus. Think of what you hate the most in life. What repulses you? What repulses you the most in life? And now think, on the flip side, if you were immersed in that and you had to take responsibility for that, how would you feel? How horrific would that feel? It's hard for us to grasp our minds around, but he who had no sin became responsible. He took responsibility for it. Look at how radical an act God had to do in order to save us from our sins. If our sins are no big deal, why did God have to do such a radical act? Look at the length God went to reconcile us, to correct the error so that we could have a right relationship with him. Paul says he did this for your sake. You are reconciled in Christ. What does that mean? Here's the change that happens because of what Jesus has done. It is more than just a clean slate. It's more than just being forgiven, as great and as amazing as that is. Paul expresses it in another way that is now true of you by faith in Jesus Christ. Because he became sin for you, you now become the righteousness of God. This is also mind-blowing. You're a new creation. You don't just have a new start. You're a new person because of Jesus Christ, because of your relationship with him. It's like you are placed in him, so that's what is true of him now becomes true of you. Was Jesus obedient? Well, because of your faith in him, that's attributed to you. Was Jesus accepted before his Father? Well, because you're placed in Jesus, you are completely accepted in the Father. He's your representative head, and you are placed in him. So that's what is true of him now becomes true of you. And we heard this morning, even as we read the scripture, as we lit the candle, he is that righteous branch, and you are placed in him righteous because he is righteous. That's now how God sees you, a new creation, righteous in Christ. Maybe to help us understand a little bit about what this idea of Jesus being our representative head and us placed in him. You know, the story in the Old Testament of David and Goliath, there's this big giant who's representing, you know, his nation, calling out at the Israelites, challenging them to a duel, challenging one man to a duel. David responds because Goliath is basically calling down the God of Israel. As he challenges Israel, the nation, he's calling down the God of Israel. And to David, this is an offense that needs to be fought against. And so David ends up representing the nation of Israel. So one representative head against another. And David becomes the victor so that his victory becomes the victory of the whole nation. Today, there's a championship happening in the Canadian Football League. It's called the Grey Cup, if you weren't aware of it. And people will cheer for their team as if what their team does is their own. So if their team loses, it's like they lost, and they're going to feel morbid, and they're going to feel sad throughout the day and maybe for the rest of the week. Who knows how long it will go on. But if their team wins, it's like they won the victory, and they celebrate, and they're happy, and they're joyful. The scriptures tell us that in Adam, we all lost because Adam rebelled against God and sinned against God. In him, we also sinned and we were given a sinful nature. But in Jesus, who was a different human being, who shared in our humanity, who experienced hunger and fatigue and betrayal and temptation, but in every way did not sin, never knew sin, conquering right through to the cross, rising from the dead, victorious over sin, victorious over death, raised to the right hand of the Father in a victorious place at his right hand, defeating Satan, defeating death, defeating sin. And because he wins, those who believe in Jesus Christ are in Christ. And guess what happens? They win. If Jesus wins, we win. Through Christ, God has exchanged your sin for his right standing. Throughout the ages, this has been called the sweet exchange or the great exchange. Jesus entered into covenant with God our Father on our behalf. He could do that as the perfect human being, and by faith, you are placed in Christ. Larry Bieber, one of our pastors here, a senior, was telling me He once did a study on the phrases in him or in Christ. He had over 3 pages of references that referred to the difference it makes that we are in Christ. The ramifications that God has placed us in Christ. No wonder Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. This is why pluralism doesn't work. God's solution to the problem that needed fixing was one person, Jesus. And there is salvation. There's no reconciliation. There's no wholeness. There's no peace with God without Jesus. You have to place your faith in Jesus. Personally, I love it when I feel the love of God, when I feel it in my emotions. A couple of weeks ago, when I had some time off, I got to go for this long walk in the desert. I was down south a little bit, and I got to go for this long walk. And it was just so sweet because as I was walking and just praying and talking, just really felt the love of God just being poured into my life as I was having this prayerful conversation with God. I love that. But I believe that my faith in God's love is not based on my experience, although those will happen, and I'm so grateful for them. But my faith in God's love is based on what happened at the cross, when God sent his son. And this is what Paul will write about. So in Romans 8, he says, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And he goes on and on to say, even if his experience and his circumstances are completely horrible, he will never lose sight of the fact that God loves him and he's for him. John writes in 1 John 4, and this is love. Not that we have loved God, not that we initiated. This is love, that he loved us. And how do we know that? John says he sent his son to be the propitiation. That means to be the satisfaction of God's wrath. He's speaking of the cross. And what Jesus did there is he took on the sins of all humanity and suffered in our place so that we could be freed and forgiven and be clothed in his righteousness. This is how we know God's love, that he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And Paul writes here in 2 Corinthians 5, for our sake, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be the very righteousness of God. No wonder Paul says, Christ's love compels us. The love of the Father, the love of the Son, the love of the Holy Spirit, God reconciling the world, Jesus bearing our sin. Surely this requires some kind of response. There was a woman in the 1800s named Elizabeth Barrett, and she was extremely gifted with her pen, writing poetry and literature. At the age of 15, she was stricken with an illness and really suffered through that most of her life. But she was married to a man named Robert Browning in 1846. The problem with that was that her parents did not approve of the relationship, and so they had to be married in secret. Her father was quite tyrannical, and so after the wedding, Elizabeth and Robert sailed for Italy, where they lived the rest of their lives. But her parents disowned her. Would have nothing to do with her, no communication. Elizabeth, however, did not want to give up on that relationship. She wanted it to be reconciled. So she wrote them letters on a very frequent basis, but not once did they reply. After 10 years, she received a large box in the mail. Inside were all of her letters, not one opened. Today, those letters are said to be among the most beautiful in classical English literature that we have. Had her parents only opened one or two or three, only read a few of them, surely their relationship would have been restored. But they gave no opening to the word that was written. God wants to restore each one of us. He will not hold our failures against us. Paul was commissioned to speak this word. He says, we are ambassadors for this reconciliation of God. We want everyone, as God has offered this reconciliation, we want everyone to be made right with God. This is the message that we speak. This is the commission that we've been given. You can be restored with God. And so he says, be ye reconciled. If you're here today and you don't have a living right relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, later this morning, I'm going to give you the opportunity just to pray a prayer that could begin that that relationship is reconciled, can be reconciled right now because of God's great love for us. But Paul is not just writing this to those who don't have faith in Jesus Christ. This is written to his church. So he writes in verse 1 of chapter 6, working together with him then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Church, when you consider all that God has done for us in Jesus Christ, this great, this sweet exchange, don't receive this gift in vain. Paul says, I'm speaking to this not just out of myself, but in partnership with God. These are God's words. Don't receive his grace in vain. And then Paul quotes Isaiah from Isaiah chapter 49, verse 8. These are the words that are written there. Thus says the Lord, in a time of favor, I have answered you. In a day of salvation, I have helped you. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people to establish the land, to apportion the desolate heritages. This was God's word to his people, to his nation Israel, many years ago. And in that writing that Isaiah wrote, as he goes beyond this, he talks about them flourishing. They'll no longer hunger or thirst. He talks about how all the nations will come to this. I will make you as a light for the nations that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. He talks about God's faithfulness, that he's engraved his people on the palm of his hands. He talks about abundance, that the place where they will be too narrow for them. They have to expand it. He talks about the reign of Jesus in his people, that those that have defied God will bow before them. Paul quotes this verse. In a favorable time, I listened to you, and in a day of salvation, I have helped you. And then he says this, behold, take note, look, be jolted by this, pay attention. Do you get it? What Israel has looked for hundreds of years, when Isaiah spoke this, and then the generation looked for it, and then the next generation, and then the next generation, what they long for, what they hope for, this promise of God, you are standing in it now. All of heaven and earth have been waiting for this time in history. Paul says, behold, don't you see the opportunity in front of you? Carpe diem, seize the day. Don't be like that guy on Christmas Eve wandering around, squandered his opportunity for days and weeks to do the right thing. Don't receive the grace of God, this gift of righteousness, this new creation, this new life, this new way of living by the Spirit. Don't receive it in vain. Give it a worthy response. Now, I've got some help here to help us see and understand this, what we've talked about this morning. Thank you, gentlemen. We have said that this reconciliation all started with God. God was the initiator in Christ. He's the one that makes it possible for us to come into a living relationship with him. What he's done is all grace. It is a gift. It's not something we can earn. It's not something we can work towards. It is a complete gift from God. We are undeserving of it. It's impossible for us to achieve it. But by grace, God gives us this right standing with him. God initiates. God gives grace, gives us right standing. We are to respond to that. That's what Paul is getting at now. We are to respond to that in the right way. With good works. Our faith in Jesus Christ, as we believe in him, as we are overwhelmed by his love for us and what he's done for us, that will result in doing good things. You have got to get this order right in your thinking, in how you think, how you live. Reminding ourselves always that God was the initiator. It is his grace that I'm already in a right standing with him. Anything I do is not for his acceptance or that I might be in a right standing with him. You already are. Then out of that, we do not receive the grace of God in vain. The moment we begin to forget this, God's grace, and we begin to try to do good works to somehow earn God's grace, we have the gospel backwards. We've misappropriated all the words that Paul has been preaching to the churches. You have got to get this order right. You cannot neglect to do good works so that it's just God and his grace and there's no response whatsoever from us. That is also a misunderstanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God initiates. We experience grace and then we respond so that we do not receive his grace in vain with good works. Grace does not lower the bar. It does not make our lifestyle of little consequence. That is such a wrong view of grace. Grace trains us. It empowers us to increasingly live like we are in Christ. Now, I'm a sports guy, so every once in a while I use a sports illustration. I hope that's okay with you that are into sewing and knitting and that kind of stuff. Some of the veterans on the Canucks, as our Vancouver Canucks, in case you didn't know it, that's our local hockey team here that most of us love and appreciate. Some of the veterans on the team, as we've had more younger players join the team, they have this phrase they use to talk about how the rookies need to learn to play the game, and they say they need to learn to play the right way. They need to learn to play the right way. They need to do that not in order to become a Canuck, but because they already are. That's what we're talking about here. You are already in right standing with God, a new creation, an adopted son and daughter of the Lord. Now there's just a right way to play. There's a right way to live out this great relationship that we have with him, in which you will walk in and experience more and more of his abundance and goodness that he has for you as you do live the right way. Philippians 2, verse 12, tells us as we do that, something else happens. I'll have the last box, thank you. And this is amazing. I mean, we got grace once, and I love Christmas. It's all about gifts. But Philippians 2 tells us that as we respond to what God has done for us in Christ, and in Philippians 2, it says that we are to work out our salvation in fear and trembling, but then it says this amazing thing, for it is God who works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. You are surrounded by grace. As God initiates, gives grace, as we respond, we receive more grace to will and to do of his good pleasure. Don't receive God's grace in vain. Think about what it means to you. Think about what it means in your relationship with God, the priority that he has in your life, the time that you're giving him compared to all other things. Think about how you're treating those that are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Are you loving on them? Are you giving yourself for them? Think about how you are relating to those in the community where God has placed you, in your family, in your work, in your neighborhood. Does this message of reconciliation, does it stir up inside of you so that you just want to give it to those that are around you? See, as we do these things, we do not receive the grace of God in vain. God initiated. Through his son, he made it possible for us to be the very righteousness of God and our problem completely fixed in Jesus Christ. And then by his Holy Spirit, he empowers us as new creations to live in a way, as he gives us grace, to respond in a way in which we are clothed in his righteousness by the works that we do. It's an absolutely beautiful thing. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, and if you're here this morning and you do not have a right relationship with Jesus Christ, you would like to be reconciled with him today. I'm just going to give you that opportunity. Paul wrote, "Behold, now is the day. Now is the opportunity. Don't let it slip you by and go on." And then maybe you've heard this before and you let it go on, and then it's a year later, you let it go on, and now is the day. So please feel free to pray along with me. Dear Lord, Father, thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he took upon himself on that cross the sin of the world and my sin. I believe that he rose from the dead and is seated at the right hand of God. Today I ask you to be my Lord and Savior, to forgive my sins, and to empower me to live in a way that is a worthy response to the grace I now receive. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask us all to stand as we respond in song. If you prayed that prayer this morning, I encourage you to come talk to us. We'll have people at the sides here that are available to pray for anyone that needs prayer. Also, you can go to the Welcome Center. We have a little booklet that you can receive and walk through. You can come talk to us, those of us that are pastors here. We'd love to share with you more about what it means to walk in this reconciled relationship with Jesus Christ.